know that in the Lord's provision, we find ourselves in our journey right here in chapter 16. It's almost like it was planned that way, right? What a glorious, glorious day. We had a great sunrise service this morning, and a good number of folks came out for that. And it's wonderful to see y'all here today. And I'll tell you, I don't know if I really need to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Of all the days in the year, Easter, Resurrection Sunday, is the grandest occasion for believers in Christ. We love Christmas. I love Christmas. We love celebrating the incarnation and all that it means. But Christmas morning was a means to an end. And today we celebrate the beginning of that end. As we gather to rejoice that Jesus is who He says He is, and He has done what He says He's done, and He has proven it by being alive. He has proven it by conquering sin and conquering death. Amen. Make no mistake, that is what we gather to proclaim. That Christ has lived for us, that Christ has died for us, that Christ has risen for us, and Christ is coming for us. Yeah, you can clap for that. It's all for Jesus. Right? And so what I want to do today, as we near the end of our journey in the gospel according to Mark, and we will take up chapter 16 kind of in two pieces, this week for focused on the resurrection, and next week looking at some textual criticism issues that we have to deal with in the passage. But I don't want to mess with that today. I want to glory in the message of the resurrection. And I want to do it under three headings today. And the three headings might be, you might say, well, no duh, Scott. That makes, you know, whatever. But here's the three things that we're going to look at very simply today as we read chapter 16 and as we glory in the resurrection. First, and everything we've been saying over and over again, the first thing that we're going to focus on is the importance that we can never get away from is that Jesus has risen from the dead. Amen. The second thing is we're going to see is even in His resurrection, the compassion for His people is seen clearly. And we're going to see that Jesus, in proclaiming his resurrection from the dead, one of the first acts that He will do is to care for His people. And then the third thing we're going to see is a command that we share by virtue of God's grace in regenerating our hearts through the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we now share in a great privilege to carry the message of this compassionate and risen Savior. So let's look at that today. He is risen, He is compassionate, and we are His messengers, is what we'll look at today. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 16 of Mark. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint Him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And they looked up and they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth. He was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid Him. But go and tell His disciples and Peter that He is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, and from whom he had cast out seven demons. And she went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had not seen, and he had been seen by her, would not believe it. After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking in the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves, and they were reclining at the table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief, their hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands and drink if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover." So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Let's pray and let's open this up. Father, would you make your word real to us today? And would you give us clarity? Would you allow us to see the truth? Would you transform us by your word? And Father, as always, I pray that what I have prepared for today is not tainted by my failure and my flesh, but is a worthy representation of your word and what you'd have me bring to your people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to see here on this, the Sabbath has passed. So it is now the first day of the week, Sunday morning. You got to imagine. I love the song. You guys remember the song, He's Alive? He's alive, he's alive. And it tells a story of the apostles kind of hiding out. They're scared. The world has basically ended for them. Everything that they had hoped for and believed, they did not yet truly understand what Jesus was all about. They were imperfect. They had not yet received the Holy Spirit and understood what was going on. And for them, this king who showed up as they were working and just said, "Come to me," and by some work of the Holy Spirit, they left everything that they owned and everything they believed and everything they knew to go and follow this teacher. And in this journey, over about 3 years, they witnessed so many things. They witnessed him raise people from the dead. A couple of them saw him transformed on a mountaintop. They seen him proclaim the truth And God's word in a way that nobody else had ever seen. He even astonished the religious leaders of his day because he taught with such power and authority, not like they did. They watched him proclaim sinners to be forgiven. And they witnessed that act of cleaning by his cleansing of lepers and giving the sight to blind men. They watched as a young girl was in a tomb, and one girl was dead in her bed, and he called her to life. They watched as his friend, lying in a tomb for days, who was certainly to reek, yet Jesus stood at the tomb and says, "Lazarus, come out," and the man came out. All this while, the apostles are following him, and they're waiting for the moment that he will take his rightful place. They're simply waiting. When? Is it now that you are going to take your throne? Is it now that we're going to overthrow Rome? Is it now that we are going to be in power? Oh, and boy, Jesus, can we just be at your right and left when it comes? They had lofty plans. But now, he's dead. He's dead. They saw him die. They saw him powerless, being beaten. They saw him quiet, not even defending himself. They saw him whipped and scourged and hung on a tree, being a curse. They saw him mocked with the sign, King of the Jews. They saw him taken down after he had been pierced. They saw him buried. And now they've been sitting around for those days wondering, what are we going to do? Put yourself in that situation. Put yourself in their shoes. Certainly, they might feel a bit foolish. Definitely, they're scared, for if they killed their leader, what are they going to do to them? We know Peter's at least afraid of that because we see him earlier, denying that he even knew Jesus, calling a curse upon him. But now they sit trying to figure out what they're going to do. And what's amazing to me is in the midst of this fear, it is a few women who have the courage and the compassion to now go and to take care of Jesus' body. I said a couple weeks ago that we would have to touch on this, and I think it is appropriate on Easter Sunday, because that is when it is, when it's proclaimed in our word, that time and time again in the Gospels, what we find is faithful women ministering to Christ and sharing. And here they are. The men are seemingly hiding out. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and another one, Salome. We'll talk about her next week even more. They go and they bring spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus. Their desire is to go and to finish this process so that he is properly buried. Remember, it was kind of in haste that he was put into the tomb. If you were here this morning, Brother Andrew brought a great message about that and got in way more detail on this. But they had to get him in the tomb before the sun would go down so he would not be a curse. And so they rushed the process. So now they're going to come in, and since they're going to embalm him, they're going to take care of the body so that in their intents and purposes, he will stay in the tomb and he will decay in the proper manner. They had no hope that they would find Jesus alive. It wasn't a plan that they had. These ladies and the disciples weren't setting up a grand scheme or a plan to go and pull the wool over everybody's eyes. They were convinced he was dead and he was never coming back. They were going to embalm him. You don't embalm somebody that you expect to come back. Well, these ladies, we see in this passage very early on the first day of the week when the sun had risen. You've got to imagine it's early in the morning. The sun is just coming up. And they were saying to one another as they walk, how are we going to get into the tomb? This big stone is rolled in front of the tomb. And as we read, it was sealed with wax so that it could not be broken into. And there were even guards there guarding over this tomb to ensure nobody came and stole its body. But it had been 3 days and nothing had happened. And these ladies come and they're like, what are we going to do? And as they walk closer, they look and something, probably their hearts probably dropped, because they look and the stone is rolled away. It's open. And they entered the tomb. in fear. And what do they see? An angel sitting at the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed, wouldn't you be? Scared out of my mind. By the way, this is the proper thing. You know, we do this just as a side note. Often we don't have the reverence for God and even His angels that we ought to have. And we act that we want to flippantly come into the presence of God. Well, here is just even an angel, and these women are alarmed and they're afraid. But they come in there, and look what he says to them in verse 6. Do not be alarmed. He can see their alarm. He can see they're scared. And he wants them to relax. He says, you seek Jesus of Nazareth. I know why you're here. You seek a dead man. You seek the man that was crucified, buried, and dead. That's what he says. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. You saw him die. You saw him pierced. You saw the blood and the water come out. You saw his lifeless body taken off the cross. You saw Joseph of Arimathea come and take his body and put him in this tomb. You saw the tomb sealed. He's been in there for 3 days. He's dead. You saw this. This Jesus who was crucified. Oh, but guess what? He is risen. He is not here. And if you have any doubts, look at the place where they laid him. This doesn't even need exposition, by the way. You can let the words, I can't improve upon the Holy Spirit's caring of Mark in this. Just place yourself in that moment as you come. And he doesn't just say, hey, he's not here. He wants you to know why he's not here. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen. And I know it sounds like I'm just repeating myself, but I should repeat myself about 10 more times. Because Christians should never stop declaring the simple truth that Jesus has risen from the dead. The world is going to tell you that that's malarkey. The world is going to tell you that it's a scheme of man. The angel of the Lord says, he has risen, and he is not here. There's a reason we had Brother Glenn read Romans 8. For the resurrection of Christ is a deal breaker, friends. If we do not have a bodily resurrection of Christ, then you and I have no hope. If there's any doubt in your mind, my friends, that Jesus rose from the dead, if there's any doubt, then I plead with you. I plead with you to seek him out. For as Paul said, if there is no resurrection, if Christ is not raised, then we have of all people are most to be pitied. I hear often people will say this, and I in the past I have used this, and I've since tried to correct myself, but I've heard people when they talk to unbelievers and they say things like this. Raise your hand if you've heard or said something like this. Well, I have faith and you don't. I believe this and don't. But here's the deal. If you're wrong, you have lost everything. But if I'm wrong, I really haven't lost anything. You guys have heard that? So I can go and believe because if I'm wrong, I really haven't lost anything. So it's no big deal. I've just lived a life of faith. I haven't wasted. But if you're wrong, you've lost everything. Well, that's not what Paul says. Paul says if we are wrong, we of all people are most to be pitied because we have lied about God. The resurrection is not something that can be fooled with. It's an essential part. And there are liberal Christians out there that will try to circumvent the resurrection and create all sorts of weird things. It's a spiritual resurrection, or it was that Jesus was resurrected in the hearts of the believers. And that's not what we see here. We see in this passage, we see in the Bible testimony that Jesus has risen from the dead bodily. And there's a promise here because he tells them to go tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee, and therefore you will see him just as he told you. If you remember earlier on, he told them that when he died, he would go to Galilee. He's going to show them. Friends, again, it may be elementary, but it's one of the things that needs repeating over and over again. We serve a risen Christ. He conquered death. That's the first thing. And we should probably stop there on Easter, because that ought to be enough. But I want to bring more. I want you to see the compassion of this risen Christ. Go with me back to Mark chapter 14. Just make a left-hand turn here. And I want you to see in verses... starting in verse 66, we remember this. We preached this just a few weeks ago. Jesus has been arrested. This is going back before the crucifixion. He's being arrested. Jesus has been betrayed by Judas. He has been arrested. He is sitting in a mock trial before the council in Jerusalem. And here we find Peter's great failure. It says, and Peter was below in the courtyard. One of the servant girls of the high priest came and seeing Peter, warning himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with the Nazarene Jesus. But he denied it, saying, I never knew, no, nor understand what you mean. And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, this man is one of them. But again, he denied it, and after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, certainly you are one of them. You are a Galilean. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus said to him, before the rooster crows, twice you will deny me. I want to say this because verse 71 is in our translations are extremely weak. We tend to want to gloss over certain things. What Peter really said is when he invoked a curse on him is and he invoked a curse on Jesus. What he said is, I don't know this damn man. What he said. Completely, unequivocally has denied Christ. Peter has nothing now to boast in. He has denied the one who he insisted he would never deny. And look at what happens to Peter at the end of verse 72, and he says, and he broke down and wept. I'm sure he wept for a multitude of reasons. I'm sure he wept because he exactly what Jesus said would happen. The rooster would crow. And he broke down because he knew he failed. But he also broke down because everything he believed was crumbling before him. But look at what this angel says. This message from Jesus. Verse 7 of chapter 16. He says, He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they are. But go. Tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Why not just say, go tell the disciples? Why go to tell the disciples and Peter? Because Jesus knew the pain that Peter was in. Jesus has compassion for his sinning friend. We see later on in the other accounts, Christ coming and reinstating Peter once for every denial. Think about these words. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Don't forget to tell Peter. And the reason I stress this, friends, is because this is yet another clear example of Christ's compassion for sinners. And that's good news for you and for me. Because we have nothing to boast over Peter. Every single one of us has denied Christ in some way or some form in our life. It's just the truth. But the message of the cross is this. Go tell. Hey, go tell Peter. I know your eyes locked. One of the saddest moments in the Gospels when Peter denies Christ and it says they're looking at each other. And Peter is broken and he's weeping. He's lost. He's scared. And the message from Christ is, hey, go tell Peter I'm coming for him. And that's a message that we need to hear. Is it not? It's a message I need to hear. I need to be reminded every day that my relationship with Jesus is not based on my ability to maintain it. That my hope is not that I'm good enough, but that Jesus is coming for me. Now, I'm going to skip over some things because I don't want to get into them because there's some textual criticisms that we need to deal with. Most of you guys in your Bible have, you'll notice there's probably a little mark in your Bible that says in chapter 16, verses 9 through 20 is not in the earliest and most of the manuscript evidence. We're going to deal with that next week. But I do want to touch something. I want to say, we'll deal with it next week, but I do not believe that 9 through 20 actually belong. I think it was an added thing later on. There's inconsistencies in there and things that are taught that are not seen anywhere else in the Scripture. So when we look at the manuscript evidence, what we find is the earliest and most reliable manuscript evidence out there, in my opinion, do not include this portion, but only the later manuscripts. And it seems to be that you can look at a point in time where some probably well-meaning scribe decided to add something in there to bring clarity. We will deal more with that next week, and we'll talk about all the different sides, and it'll be more of a Bible study next week to look at the textual criticism of this passage. But nevertheless, I think there are some things that we can absolutely take from this, the things that are consistent. Because here we see the message of the angel is that Jesus has what? He has risen and he's not here. And he tells the ladies, you go and tell the disciples what? That he is risen and that he is coming for them. And now here we see in Mark a repeating of what we see in Matthew, a command for them to take that message. Verse 14 says, afterward he appeared to the 11 themselves, and they were reclining at the table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. We've seen first that Jesus is risen. That is the claim of Christianity, that this Christ has lived and he has died and he has risen. We have seen the compassion that he has for sinners. The very thing that took him to the cross. Paul says in Ephesians 2 that, but God, being rich in love, with the great love in which he loved us while we were still dead in our sins, made us alive in Christ. Romans said, God proved his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus has risen so that he can have compassion on sinners. But then we have a responsibility as we come to saving faith by the grace of God. We have now the great privilege to take that message to the world. It's not good enough for us to sit here on Easter Sunday and proclaim together that Christ is risen. We must take this message out these doors, and we must go seek out sinners like us. Not with condemnation. Not with a bunch of rules. But with the message of the Jesus who would sacrifice himself for ugly, wretched, rebellious people. We must take that message to the world. It's not just our job. It's our grand privilege. We should not be huddled up in our tight groups without ever reaching out to a lost and dying world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, friends, the gospel is about Jesus. But Jesus is not a book. Jesus is not words on a page. Jesus is not a lofty idea. Jesus is also not just a covering for sin. Oh, he is that, but he is not just a covering for sin. Jesus is not simply a tool of reconciliation. He is that, but he's not just a tool of reconciliation. Jesus is not a rule book. He is not a stone tablet. Amen. Hallelujah. And he's not a ticket into heaven. If Jesus is a ticket into heaven, then you know you do the tickets. How many of you have been to a movie? You get a ticket every time you go to the movies, right? What do you do with that ticket once you get into the show? You either throw it away or it sits in your pocket and you forget about it. And then it gets in the wash and it turns into lint. And it means nothing. Jesus is not a ticket into heaven. He's not a book. He's not a stone tablet. He's not an idea. He's not just a covering for sin. He's not simply a tool of reconciliation. Jesus is a person. God in flesh. And he is a person who loves you so much. He loves his so much. With such a perfect love that he would set to reconcile you to himself, taking your just condemnation upon himself. Think about that. His love drove him to obey the plan of the Father, to go to the cross for the just condemnation of his people. And he would take their condemnation upon himself on the cross. And in his resurrection, makes it clear that his love wins and his claims are true. Don't turn Jesus into a rule book. Don't turn Jesus into an idea. Don't turn Jesus into simply a tool of reconciliation or a blanket to cover sin. Don't treat him as a ticket into heaven. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus is a person. Jesus is God in flesh. And Jesus is a person with such a perfect love that he set out to reconcile to himself wretched sinners by taking upon their just condemnation upon himself, being crucified, dead, and buried. But he has risen. And in his resurrection, he makes clear that his love wins over sin and death. And that all who would come to him by God's grace through faith would be reconciled. And in his resurrection, he proves that his claims are true. The history books are littered with men who claim to be God. Every one of them is still in the ground. Jesus is risen. Will you trust in him? And will you share him with the world? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that we have victory because Christ is victorious over sin and death. Thank you, Lord, that we can rejoice for we do not worship a book or an idea, but we worship Jesus who emptied himself, took the form of a servant and was obedient to the point of death on the cross and has conquered sin and death on our behalf. Thank you, Lord, for saving us by your grace through your Son, in whom we pray. Amen. Let us rejoice. Let's sing of our victory in Christ today. Today is not a somber day. It is a celebration.